Jesus loved his mother from the cross. Someone said this about Mother's Day, or this is a definition from Wikipedia. It's a celebration honoring the mother of the family or individual, as well as motherhood, maternal bonds, and the influence of mothers in society. And then someone said that a mother is she that can take the place of all others, but whose place no one else can take. And I think we can all agree with that when we think about our mothers. I think of my mom's love and her devotion towards me and my younger three brothers. Of course, I was her favorite, being the firstborn and all. She won't buy that. She loves us all the same. But I think of her sacrifices for her children. For example, I was working before I was 16, which means I had to be driven to my place of employment. And she was the main person to drive me and pick me up. Now, on the southeast corner of 90th and Dodge, there is a medical building next to Walgreens. When I was in high school, there was no Walgreens. And that medical building was not a medical building. It was full of shops and a restaurant called the Golden Apple of Love. Who remembers? All right. I was a busboy there when I was in high school. Maybe I filled your water glass. Who knows? Fancy French restaurant with fondues. And I got a job there when I was 14 or 15 years old. I was paid 95 cents an hour. Plus, the busboys split 10% of the tips from the waiters and the waitresses. So I worked my tail off to make sure they got good tips. Now, when people were seated at their tables by the hostess, I would fill the water glasses. I'd bring hot bread, bring butter to the table. During the meal, I would refill their water glasses, their coffee cups, remove plates. And then after they left, I removed everything from the table, changed the tablecloth, set the table. Everything had to be in place with the silverware, the butter bread plate, and then the tall water glass with a folded napkin would you put right on top of the glass there. So very, very fancy. Now, again, I was young. I could not drive myself to work, so I depended mostly on my mom to get me there and to pick me up. And on weekends, the restaurant was open till 1 o'clock in the morning. The kids can't work that late nowadays, but it didn't matter back then. And so by the time the restaurant closed at 1, you had to clean all the tables, you had to set all the tables, you had to vacuum. I wasn't out of there until about 1:30 or 2. That's when I called my mom, and I'd wake her up. And she would drive from 12669 C Street to 90th and Dodge to pick me up from work, and again, very, very late. But I've thanked her over the years for that many, many times. Because the more I think about it, it's just astonishing to me. Mothers make those kind of sacrifices for their kids. That's one of the many, many reasons that we love our mothers. Now, again, today is Mother's Day. We're going to focus on the relationship of Jesus and his mother Mary. And that takes us to chapter 19 of John, which Nick read earlier. I'm not going to reread it for you, but it's up there on the screen. We're going to see the love of Jesus towards his mother. We see that towards the end in verses 26 and 27. But let's put some context beginning in verses 23 and 24. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and they divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Now, the garments most likely were the outer garment, the belt, the sandals, and the head covering. There were four items for each soldier, but there was a fifth garment, the tunic. And this was the clothing next to Jesus. This would be his underwear. And since this piece of clothing was seamless, it was probably too valuable to split up and to tear. And so the first part of verse 24 says they decided to gamble for it. Let's not tear it, they said, but let's cast lots to see whose it shall be. Now, this scene, to me, is very troubling. The soldiers gambling over the clothes of Jesus is somewhat disturbing because it just shows their indifference to what was actually happening around them, what was happening on the cross. And Jesus was on the cross dying in immense agony for the sins of the world. And at the foot of the cross, the soldiers are just tossing dice to see who got the garment, as if the death of Jesus did not matter. And there are people today who are apathetic towards Christ. You bring up the sacrifice of Christ, you bring up the death of Christ on the cross, and it just means nothing. They could care less about it. And that's why we have the power of prayer on our side. Now, we see at the end of verse 24 that this act of gambling over the garment of Jesus was actually fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. This was to fulfill the scripture that says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." That was Psalm 22:18. The fact of fulfilled scripture tells us that the crucifixion of Jesus was under God's sovereign control. Acts 2:23 says that Jesus was crucified according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So it was God's plan before the creation of the world that Jesus would die on the cross for our sins. And part of that plan was that his clothes would be divided among the soldiers. And thus we cannot overlook the fact that Jesus was completely naked on the cross. Everything was taken from him. Even his clothes. Joe read earlier this passage out of Philippians. Jesus was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's incredible that the eternal Son of God would take on human form, but Jesus entered this broken world and became an obedient servant to die on the cross. And though he was completely innocent and sinless, he took the shame and he took the humiliation for us. Theologians refer to this as the humiliation of Christ. But it was in that humiliation on the cross when he addressed his mother. So let's go back to chapter 19, and a very tender moment takes place here, but before we get that, there's some more information. In verse 19, chapter 19, verse 25, by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So Jesus was not alone. At the foot of the cross was his dear mother. Had to be heart-wrenching for her to see her son beaten, bloody, nailed to the cross. It must have pierced her heart knowing that iron nails were pounded into the flesh of her son Jesus. And even before Jesus was nailed to the cross, he was beaten by Roman guards. And we know from Matthew 27:26 that Jesus was scourged. This scourging was a flogging, a Roman flogging, where Jesus was tied to a post and he was beaten with a leather whip with pieces of metal and bones in it. The whip would just tear into the flesh and into the meat of the victim. Scourging often, sometimes, was fatal. It didn't kill Jesus here, but it severely weakened him so much that he didn't have the strength to carry the cross up to Golgotha. So the soldiers forced Simon of Cyrene to carry that cross. Now, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah prophesied about the suffering of Jesus in Isaiah 52:14. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human resemblance and his form beyond that of children of mankind. Jesus was tortured beyond recognition, his body beaten and flogged into just a mass of human flesh. So that's the background to this conversation between Jesus and Mary and John. So let's go back again to John. And Mary's sister was also there. And we think she might be Salome. We're not 100% sure. And if she was Salome, she's the mother of James and John, two of Jesus' disciples. And so if this was Mary's sister, then Jesus and John were cousins. There's a second woman named Mary there. She was the wife of Clopas. We know about Mary Magdalene. She's from the city of Magdala in the western Galilee. She became a follower of Jesus after seven demons were cast out of her by Jesus, according to Luke 8, verse 1 and 2. Now, in verse 26, we read that one of his disciples was there as well. The disciple whom Jesus loved was standing nearby. Several times in the Gospel of John, this disciple is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. At the Last Supper, he was the one that sat closest to Jesus, and he's the one that asked the Lord, "Lord, who is it?" referring to the one who betrayed Jesus. And we know that was Judas. But we know that the disciple next to Jesus was John, and perhaps the cousin of Jesus. Now, back in those days, the relatives and friends of the crucified one would sometimes come and be near the cross. Enemies would come as well, and they would mock. But near the cross of Jesus were his mother and three other women, plus John. And we see, this tender moment in verse 26, where Jesus looked down, he saw his mother, saw John, and he said to Mary, "Woman, behold your son." Now, I don't call my mom woman, but the Greek word here indicates that Jesus was not rude, he was not impolite, but the word does indicate that he put some distance between him and his mother. That's important, because Jesus changed the dynamics of his family from the cross. He said to her that John was now her son, and he said to John, "Behold your mother." So Jesus entrusted the care of his mother to his beloved disciple John. Now, back then it was a custom among the Jewish people where the care of a family member could be assigned to another person. But think of Mary's situation. Joseph is gone. He'd passed away. She's a widow. And widows back then were often helpless, had no source of income. And so in this very dark moment on the cross, as Jesus bore the sins of the world, he made sure that his mother was cared for. And the last part of verse 27 says, "And from that hour the disciple took her to his own house." We'll come back to that in a little while. Now, you may have noticed that no other family members were there. Jesus had half-brothers and half-sisters, and they weren't there. They weren't believers at that time. That would come later after the resurrection. But they were probably not even in Jerusalem. They were probably in Capernaum, and that's why they were not there. So before his public ministry, Jesus was the firstborn, the breadwinner in the family, especially after Joseph passed away. And thus, it was his responsibility to make sure his mother was taken care of. And so in one of the most moving stories in the Bible, notice three ways that we see the love of Jesus for his mother. Jesus died for his mother. Jesus died for his mother. Again, Jesus was on the cross. It's the reason he came into this world, to die for our sins. Our sins are those actions, those thoughts, those words that violate God's holy standards. We do it every single day. All of us have sinned according to Romans 3:23, fall short of the glory of God. There is a solution, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." We can be forgiven, our broken relationship with God can be restored, and we can place our trust in Jesus. The verse right before John 3:16 says that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Well, let's take it a little bit further now in this passage in John 19. We went to verse 27. We're going to take it a little bit further now. So in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that he was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." What was finished? Well, his work on the cross was accomplished. And he suffered and died in our place on the cross. He absorbed all the wrath of God. So all the work that needed to be done was now done. It was finished. He was also thirsty, according to verse 9. And so a jar full of sour wine stood there. They put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And the purpose was to quench the thirst. And then in verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Again, "It is finished," indicating that he accomplished all the work that his Father sent him to do. And with that, he gave up his spirit and he passed away. John Stott, in his classic book, The Cross of Christ, writes, even the excruciating pain could not silence his repeated entreaties. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. The soldiers gambled for his clothes. Some women stood afar off. The crowd remained a while to watch. Jesus commended his mother to John's care and John to hers. He spoke words of kingly assurance to the penitent criminal crucified at his side. Meanwhile, the ruler sneered at him. He saved others, but he can't save himself. These words spoken as an insult were the literal truth. He could not save himself and others at the same time. He chose to sacrifice in order to save the world. He sacrificed himself in order to save the world. So he died on the cross to save us, including his mother. She needed a savior. Luke chapter 1, after the pregnant Mary went to visit Elizabeth, Mary broke out into song, and her first words of that song were, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." That's in Luke chapter 1. Mary knew that she needed a Savior because her sin separated her from a holy God. And it was her son who saved her. We all need a Savior. He's the only Savior in the world. When I was a very young pastor in Danterbrog, we had a special guest speaker. And my mother was in town for that weekend. And so we all went to church together. I introduced the speaker, and then I went down into the pews and sat with my mom. And at the end of the sermon, the speaker gave an invitation. He shared the gospel, gave an invitation for anybody to come forward if they want to receive Christ. And I looked over at my mom, and she was crying. And I said to her, I said, I'll go up with you if you want to go up. And so we both went up, and that's when she gave her life to Christ at First Baptist Church of Danterbrog way back in the 1980s. Fast forward to the early 2000s, I had the opportunity to baptize her right back there on one Sunday morning. And so two very special Sunday mornings when my mom gave her life to Christ and then was baptized. There's a second way that we see the love of Jesus towards his mother. He honored his mother to the very end. Now, I'm going to refer to the Ten Commandments that we find in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And all 10 of the commandments are to be relevant for us in the 21st century. We don't obey them in order to be saved, but we obey them because we are saved. And the fifth of the Ten Commandments is to honor your father and your mother. That means to treat them with respect. That means caring for them, making sure their needs are met. We don't really know how much longer Mary lived after Jesus died. One tradition says maybe 15 years later. We're not quite sure. But Jesus honored his widowed mother by making sure that she would be provided for after he was gone. Now, remember back in verse 27 where Mary remained in the home of John until to the end. It's interesting that John stayed in the city of Jerusalem for many, many years, even decades. Even though persecution broke out and spread out the church, John remained in Jerusalem a long, long time. And if you know about the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, the letters in the books that he wrote, they're late in the first century. And John's public ministry was really localized in Jerusalem until much, much later when he was able to go around and visit churches. And the reason most likely is that he honored his obligation to take care of Mary in Jerusalem until she passed away. Now, many of us still have mothers with us, and we are commanded to honor them. Pastor and author Stuart Briscoe wrote of the time when his mother was in her last days. Stuart Briscoe lived in Wisconsin. His mother was in England. And she was dying of cancer, and he was frustrated that he could not leave and see her. And he was in the process of writing a book called What Works When Life Doesn't. What a great title, What Works When Life Doesn't. He decided to dedicate the book to his mother. He mailed the dedication to her. She received it a day before she passed away. And this is what the dedication said. To Mary, my My mother, who brought me to life, who taught me to work, who inspired me to preach, and who, during the preparation of this manuscript, has battled cancer with quiet courage and unshaken faith, proving once again that she knows what works when life doesn't. Honoring our mothers is both a divine order and a divine opportunity to minister to them. One more point. It's all tied in. Jesus made sure his mother was cared for after he died. He was dying on the cross for the salvation of people, and he thought about the loneliness of his mother after he was gone. Now consider that on the cross, Jesus is fighting this cosmic battle against sin, against Satan, against death, which he won, by the way. But as he was fighting this great cosmic battle, he thought about his mother. And he made sure that she would be cared for. Now, Mary, at this point in her life, was probably in her late 40s. Maybe she's 50. But she's a widow. Had little, if any, income. And so Jesus made sure that she would be cared for. He was on the cross. He was naked and exposed. But he made sure that his mother would have food and shelter and clothes. If Jesus cared for his mother in his weakest moment, how much do you think he cares for us to meet our needs as the powerful, glorified, resurrected Jesus? We can trust him. And we learn from our Lord Jesus to make sure that we care for the mothers in our lives. We read this in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So our Christianity is proved genuine when we make sure that our family is cared for in their need. Again, going back almost 40 years ago now, when I was a young pastor in Dannebrog, I was part of the Howard County Ministerial Association. And each pastor in that county would take turns going to the retirement center, which was in the town of St. Paul. St. Paul was about 12 miles away from Dannebrog. We'd do that on a Sunday afternoon, do a short service or do a Bible study. And so every couple months, it was my turn to go to St. Paul to do a service at the retirement home. One Sunday afternoon, I shared a devotional. There was a handful of people, maybe 5 to 10 people, most of them in their wheelchairs. And on that Sunday, I shared the gospel. And I had everybody bow their heads, and I just said, if anybody here wants to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, just raise your hand. And one lady raised her hand. I still remember that scene. 86 years old, she's in a wheelchair, she lifted her hand, and then she prayed to receive Jesus as her Lord and Savior. It was a beautiful moment. I look at all those times I go to retirement homes and you wonder if it's worth it. It is worth it. You just never know how God is going to work. And she got saved. And it shows that it's never too late to come to Jesus. Now, a few days later, I went to visit her and she told me her story and about her family. And this is a sad part of the story, is that her family never came to visit her. Never. And so that was sad that her own children would not visit her. And yet the good news was that she was now a member of God's spiritual family. And a few months later, she did pass away, and she went home to be with Jesus, is now with her spiritual family. So, well, I just want to end before I pray and say, Happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of Jesus on the cross. Thank you that in his suffering, that in the absorbing the wrath of God, the separation from God, that he's thinking about his mother, make sure that she would be taken care of. And so again, we thank you for the mothers in our life, and whatever our situation is, they may have passed on already, we're thankful for their legacy, but if our mothers are still alive, we pray for your blessing and your joy just to rest upon them. Thank you for this day, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.